Welcome to the Redeeming the Dirt podcast. This is Noah Sanders, and I'm excited today. We're going to talk about a tool that we as Christian farmers can use to reach our communities and to share the heart of Christ and agricultural skills that and techniques that reflect the heart of God and His creation. And so today we're going to talk about what's called a well-watered garden. And it's not just referring to the irrigation or how we water the garden necessarily, but it's goes back to a scriptural principle that we want to bring out from Isaiah 58. The goal of my family's mission here with Redeeming the Dirt and what we do through that and as part of the Foundations for Farming team around the world is we want to help people live for Jesus, to excel in agriculture, and to make disciples. And most of us that are Christians that are in agriculture, we, you know, maybe have a garden or a homestead or a farm, and we experience God through that. We're wanting to learn how to follow Jesus better and learn how to steward His creation. But we also want to know how to not just focus on ourselves, but reach out and impact others. And a few weeks ago, we were talking about how the best way to prepare for hard times and for God to deliver us in times of trouble is to make a plan for the poor and have a heart for the last, the least, and the lost. And yet sometimes it's like, okay, how do we practically do that in a day-to-day basis? You know, I'm running a full-time farm and have six children and my wife and our family. And you know, what do I actually do? What's a practical way that I can reach out and share with people in my community? And the well-watered garden is the idea of using a simple, small garden placed in a visible spot in our community to be able to display the heart of Christ, share agricultural methods that are based in God's wisdom in creation, and to be able to use that as a light and as a model, and be able to use that to teach people as well so that they can go back and do that themselves. So this idea of a well-watered garden didn't come from just me. It's not something I just came up with, but it's actually one that's been in the Foundations for Farming community for many years. And as in the coming weeks, as we talk about ways that we can use a well-watered garden, and as I want to help equip you to be able to use it in your own community, I wanted to start off today introducing the concept by bringing on Mr. Brian Oldreeve, who's a native of Zimbabwe and lives in Zimbabwe, and who's the founder of Foundations for Farming, or Farming God's Way, to share about kind of some of the principles behind the well-watered garden, share a little bit about the techniques that are shared through the well-watered garden, and to kind of give us a context and a vision for what God can do through a very simple tool, faithfully applied and shared out in our communities, and how God can multiply that and impact a nation. So I want to just start by welcoming Mr. Brian. He's talking to us now today. It's in the afternoon his time, in the morning my time. There's about 7 hours time difference, but we appreciate him taking time today. So welcome, Mr. Brian. Glad you could be with us today.
Thank you. No, it's an absolute joy to be with you and to speak to the audience that God's giving you to listen to His plans. And so thank you so much for that.
Yeah, and just to give people a brief history of our connection, when I was studying for my book, Born Again Dirt, and trying to say, how does God want us to farm and stuff, I was Googling all sorts of things related to farming and God and Christian, and Farming God's Way came up. And I remember reading your story about how God developed that in Zimbabwe, and then felt later led to go and get trained in Zimbabwe and met you there. And then I was blessed to be able to have you come, and you came and did a couple conferences here. I spoke at a couple of our Redeeming the Dirt conferences. And then you asked us to help with sharing some of the vision of Foundations for Farming and some of the heritage of that in the U.S. and kind of implementing that here. And we've been blessed to be able to work with y'all and other trainers around the world since then. But you've had a huge impact on my life and just been a real inspiration to me and many other people, and really just grateful for your example and your heart of humility and just wanting passion for Christ and I want to see that multiply in my own life, and I'm excited to be able to share that with others. So as we start here, I'd love for you to share a little bit about your story. And for those who aren't familiar with Farming God's Way or Foundations for Farming or your background, I think it'd be helpful for them to hear a little bit about your story and where God's brought you on this journey.
Yeah, no, fine. Thank you. No, I'd love to do that. I'm going to reduce it down because just a little anecdote. Once some Australians asked me to share, and I spoke for 6 hours, and they wouldn't let me stop. And just kept me going with chocolates and peanuts. I'll just give you a brief understanding today on your podcast, but thank you for this great joy to be able to do it. But basically, I was born in Zimbabwe. I was brought up here. I had a wonderful parents who died very early when I was very young. But then I had an older sister and a younger brother. And I had uncles who were all professionals. I wanted to be a professional. I never thought about doing farming. And I wanted to be an architect. Anyway, God had it so that I went farming. And he got me into farming through my ability to play rugby and cricket. And that's another story. But basically, a wonderful farmer asked me to come and work for him in the pre-vacation before university started. And I saw what a wonderful life it was. And he invited me in and he said he'd teach me and train me how to farm. And then he'd help me buy my own farm. And so it was, and my wages were to play rugby and cricket for him as his son. So that's how God got me into farming. And I was doing something I loved doing, really exciting, with my payment was the sport that I loved. So I wasn't a Christian yet at that stage, but God has his ways of bringing us into his will. And so that happened. And then he taught me very well. I went off and I grew tobacco. He was a big tobacco grower. And we were the second biggest tobacco growers in the world at the time to the United States, where the Carolinas are the main source of tobacco, I believe. And so we grew very good quality tobacco, and it actually helped to build the infrastructure of our nation. And so then, duly after working for this wonderful gentleman for 6 years, he helped me buy my own farm. And I married Kath, and our 5 children began to come along the road in those 6 days, and they were all born, except 4 of them were born. Then and then off we went to farm on our own. And we did that fairly successfully for nearly another 14 years, which makes it just about 20 years of growing tobacco. But in 1978, Kath and I both came to know Jesus on the same day, in November 78. And, you know, when you're a new Christian, we were 227 kilometers from town, but we used to head off to Harare every Sunday to try and learn and more and grow in Christ Jesus. And we were full of joy. But I'd come out of an Anglican background and she'd come out of a Catholic background. And now we were learning all about the real Jesus and who he is, and we'd given our lives to him. So anyway, this went on, and then God started to shape me, because I was a very selfishly ambitious young man. I wanted to play national sport. I wanted to be the best tobacco grower in the country. I wanted recognition. And, it says in James 3, between 13 to 18, right in that wonderful passage about wisdom from above, it says, selfish ambition is demonic. And, you know, the world tends to drive us towards that. And so I was in that situation. So God had to humble me down. And I tried to grow, so now I was going to go in food. But the way that happened, I just have to announce the very beginning point of this transition. And I have to give glory to God, because, my children had convicted me of my hypocrisy, because I was a new Christian now, about 6 months after salvation. And I used to always say to my children, don't smoke cigarettes, it's terrible for you. Then my one daughter said, but Dad, why do you grow tobacco? And it's all I'd ever learned to do. And I just sputtered out some excuses. I've got to pay your school fees. I've got all these bonds. It's all I've learned to do and all I can do at the moment. So I had to sweep it under the carpet. But God was now dealing with me. And a few nights later, I couldn't sleep, and I couldn't sleep at about 1:30 in the morning. I took out my Bible to read, and there was a little booklet that as a new Christian I had that was guiding me. And the reading for the day was from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And it says there, the edict that hit me so hard in my heart was, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came, and I said to myself, I know I'm growing poison for thousands of people because we're big tobacco growers. And so I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't glorifying God. I said, how can I be glorifying God? So I promised him I'd never grow another leaf of tobacco in my life. And a peace came over me. But I just want to say that is, even in the well-watered garden, whatsoever we do to the glory of God. And I want to just emphasize that maxim and that fundamental building block that is so important to God. Because if you do it for God's glory, it deals with your selfishness and your pride and your motives. And it's amazing because he must receive all glory. I'm terrified of touching his glory. And it was such a wonderful turning point. And we make it beautiful, not for vanity, but for the glory of God. And it's just God is so interested in the motives of our heart. He doesn't look at what we do or say. He looks at what's in your heart. Have you got the reign of Jesus and the likeness of Christ? Are you growing into that in your heart? And so as we teach, we always point to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's power and his word. And you'll find that I probably do it so much that it might be too much, but I don't believe it can be, because all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living. So the one who serves God will be fully qualified and equipped for every good work. So I believe it's fundamentally going to be able to strengthen the church into discipleship and applying the word of God to life. And so we must be doers of the word, and faith without works is dead, that James says. And even faith without obedience is no good, really. So we've got to be doers. And at the Great Commission, God said to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which signifies dying to self. And then he says, go and teach them everything I've taught you. And so, and do, that means a doing thing, not just teach them in their heads. It says observe. It covers the doing as well as the understanding and the knowledge. And so I just have to emphasize that in the whole of the building block, because it's so important. And your well-watered garden will bring you joy if you do it to the glory of God, I can assure you. And so that's how, we got into this. But then God had to humble me down. And so I launched into on my farm to grow some maize, into wheat straw at first, well, into maize straw after maize as well. And because we'd been growing tobacco with a maize rotation, occasionally we would have a tobacco maize, and then leave it down to lay grass for a while, and then back to tobacco in a rotation. But anyway, so now we were growing some food, and then God had to shape me. And we thought we were going to get a blessing of obedience, but the blessing came in a different way. We had two very severe droughts, and the rain passed us by in a dry year and rained on our neighbors and left us out. And we lost so much money, the banks said they would close me down if I didn't go back to growing tobacco. And so there was a big challenge in my life, and it ended up that I had to say to the bank, no, I've promised God I'd never grow another leaf of tobacco in my life. And they said I was very responsible, and I was sold up and I lost everything. And so I'd been this achiever. I was looking for reputation, and I had quite reputation. I played national sport. I'd won a national prize in tobacco. And I was chairman of this and that, and I was this achiever trying to get recognition. And in our society, in white farmers in Zimbabwe, when you failed, it was a disgrace, a failure. And now I've failed, and my friends said I was all stupid. My father was angry with me for not, you know, looking after his daughter. I went so far down in my sort of estimation of myself. I lost confidence, and God took me right down to humble me down, you see, because he says in 1 Peter, he says, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and he'll exalt you in due time. And so that was very necessary for me. And I just want to say to you, if you ever go through a humbling time, it's a very great blessing, a great blessing. It's the beginning of a rise in you being used by God. If you put it in his hands and you wait on him, you just wait on him. So it's just for those in difficult times, and, you know, COVID is causing some difficult times for people. So I just want to say, have hope, because it's God's pathway. The way up is the way down in the kingdom of God. So don't worry. And if you have never had that, don't fear it. It depends on your heart. If your heart is open to God, it's great. It's fine. Don't worry. He doesn't have to humble you down. But if you're very proud, I suggest you quickly ask God to help you to humble yourself down so he doesn't have to humble you. But it's just important because, you see, it's the gospel and Jesus must come through in all our teaching. And that's where the power is. And that's why from a small beginning, God has taken us all over the world. It's because it's of God and it glorifies him and it puts him first. And we seek his face all the time. And we say, everything I've learned has come from him, because when I failed and I couldn't do anything, I eventually got a job working for a widow. And her farm was going out of business and her husband had been ambushed and killed in our bush war some years before, and she'd been losing money every year, and she had one son at school, and my job was to try and turn this around. And it wasn't in the tobacco sand felt, it was in slightly heavier soils, and they didn't grow tobacco there. It was all maize, wheat, and soyas. So it was a condition of getting a job. And so I went to work for her, and I tried deep plowing. We were taught that a good farmer is a deep plower and an even plower. And we used to drive past each other's lands and have a look and see the plow furrow, you know, because we all used a disc plow in Zimbabwe. It was easy to see a disc furrow and how deep it was and how even it was, and what was the tooth like as it turned over and all that. And so plowing was the hallmark. And we'd had the World Plowing Championships in Zimbabwe, funny enough. And so it was an art form. And so I went off with this mandate in my heart to plow deeply on the widow's farm. And that year we lost money, just like I'd done. So God was trying, I tried my hardest to farm properly, but we lost money and it was awful. And so now I didn't get fired and I got another chance. And the bank said to her, this is the last chance, that I was going to close you down as well. So then I was desperate and I had to seek God's face and I started praying. And then I read in Romans 1, between chapter 1, of Romans 18 to 22, it's an amazing portion of scripture. But for this purpose, I'll just say that what struck me was the edict that if you look at God's natural creation, you're without excuse. There must be a God. And that means you also see his ways, you see. So now I thought, wow, I better really go and ask God how to do this. And I said, natural creation. Where's the natural creation? And we had some virgin bush on our farm where some of our cattle came down from the hills to the watering in the river and the dam. And it was quite a big tract of land that had never been touched. And it was just some wild animals in there and a few cattle used to wander through there, that's all. But no humans had disturbed it at all, just animals. And so I went and had a look, and I sat down on the ground and I said, Lord, this is your soil and these are your plants. Will you show me how to farm, Lord God, your way? So I looked and I sat there. And the first thing I noticed, the leaves fall down the ground, the grass dies down, and there's a beautiful blanket over the earth, a protective blanket over the earth. And I was looking at this and the soil seemed all soft underneath it. And I was looking at the soil. And I was looking around and I saw there's no deep soil inversion of plowing in God's natural creation. Wow. I carried on looking and I saw this all lives without any fertilizer or chemicals. It doesn't die of disease or pests or lack of nutrients. And then God reminded me as I sat in the ground that Jesus said, I only say what my Father says and I only do what my Father does. I thought, Lord, if you farm like this, surely it's right with you. Will you help me try, Lord? And so I prayed, and then he gave me a plan of how to do 2 hectares without plowing. And so I went and I did this 2 hectares at the very highest standard I could possibly imagine to glorify God, but also so that the theory wouldn't fail, because zero tillage had been introduced into the nation by you wonderful American people. Some scientists came across to introduce it to us. Now, this is the early 80s. I got there in October 1982, and now this must have been after the first season was in 1983, after the failure. And they said 10 years ago in the early 70s, some Americans came and we tried it and we gave it to some farmers to try, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work in our tropical environment and situation, so don't even bother, we try it. So I had to go and ask God and how to do it, and I couldn't. There was no Google those days and no internet. I couldn't find any information. It was miles away from a library. So I just said, Lord, will you show me? And we put 2 hectares in at a very, very high standard. And then everybody laughed at me. My father-in-law was angry with me for not looking after his daughter. Oh, it wasn't nice at all. And I was really not, really down. But I did it well. And then it was quite amazing, because that year of 2 hectares, we got 20 tons. It's 10 tons a hectare. And our nation hadn't really achieved that yet. And so it was amazing. And so it astounded everybody, but it gave me encouragement. So the next year I did 50 hectares and then 100 and then 200 the next year, then 500 and 1,000. So God said, if you start little, I will add to it. Because he says in the parable of talents, if you're faithful little, I will add to you. If you're unfaithful little, I'll take it away from you, which is the dangerous part that I could speak about later. But it's so important to be faithful with what God gives us. And he adds to that. And I just want to say to you that we have to be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, that our Father spoke this universe into existence. That's the power he has, the creative power, the multiplying power. And this universe is still expanding. And it's under God's power and design. And I believe that if you're faithful little, God adds to you, not only subsequently or cause and effects sort of progress, but supernaturally. I really do believe that. The blessing comes, because I couldn't express what he's done to us. You know, we haven't got the same glacial wind-blown soils you have, and the high heat units and the long summer hours that you have. We're closer to the tropics, and our soils are not quite as fertile as yours. But we ended up growing our maize portion 1,000 hectares and 11 tons a hectare, which was astounding later on. And our national average was just about half a ton a hectare, because the white farmers had been demolished and so on. So anyway, it was very, very amazing. So I'm just sharing these values with you, because I know I'm going on a bit, but Noah's been very gracious to me to allow me to, just the Holy Spirit to run with me. But so, you know, it was really amazing, because God has shown us a very simple technology. And yeah, that's the way it started to expand. And of course, there's lots more, because God took it onwards from there. But that's the origin of how I got into this farming process. And so the well-watered garden is how Noah has asked me to address today. And if that's all right with you, Noah, can I just start and explain the context of the well-watered garden now? So anyway, what happened is the day my wife Kath and I arrived on this farm, we'd lost everything, and it was the widow's farm. And we didn't know what our new life was going to bring us at all. But I prayed, Lord, may I just work very hard for this widow. and will you give me help and wisdom? But as we arrived and we went to the bedroom that was, we were given by the widow to sleep in that night before going into our cottage, and a pastor from a nearby church 45 kilometers away had brought a welcoming card to me the day before. And I think he might have thought I was coming the day before to welcome me and say there was a church in, not too far away. So this card had a quotation from Isaiah 58. And it just started, oh gee, I'll try and read it, in verse 10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfies your desire in sun-scorched places. And you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And that leads to the rebuilding of a community, a family, an individual, a family, a community, a nation, and a continent. Because the verse 12 follows, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of streets to dwell in. And that's the way to rebuild any social unit, God's way. And I pray for that. Father, will you do that for every listener here now, in his situation, in his farm, in his family, in his community, and onwards around him, for your glory, Lord God. I pray for that blessing now. But you see, what happened is that it would be like a well-watered garden. It was a prophetic word, because I never realized God was going to finish his teaching of how drought comes through plowing. And you're killing your soil and water runs off, the soil runs away. You know, I attend a scientific conference in Australia for 7 years in a row. I was asked to speak to it. And the last time I was there, a person from the Rodale Institute, and I think it's in Philadelphia, he said, and Pennsylvania, sorry, I think. Anyway, he said to me that we've lost half of the world's soil in the last 150 years. It's a travesty, and it's a great subject I could go on about, but you know, it's amazing, and it's the cause of the breakdown of environment, and that's another subject for another time. But it's so serious, and so to be like a well-watered garden is very important in a sun-scorched land, because that's climate change, and in our case, frequency of droughts are increasing here. So it's how to capture moisture. And I didn't know I was plowing at this stage. It was a prophetic word for our lives, Kath and I. And so that's how it began. And it was given by God. And it arose from the fact that after having this great success that we grew into this, eventually to 3,500 hectares, net growing area of food, you know, maize, wheat, and soybeans. And we had some sorghum and millet and stuff as well. But it was all food. And then God impressed me how poor the people were around me. And then God said, it's for them, actually, not just for you and for large-scale farming. So by God's grace, I can speak into every level of farming from my experience. But my passion is for the poor, and God's given me this heart. And that means people in need. And like in your community, you'll have people who have lost work, who are depressed and full of anxiety, depression. Sometimes nervous breakdowns happen, suicides, drug abuse and alcohol abuse is growing to the broken ones. And it's something for them. That's very important. If you, as you succeed, just maybe ask God if it's God gives you freedom to do it, and he asks you to do it. to go and share your knowledge with them. So it's not a mandate. It's not essential. It's just something that God can do in your heart. But you minister to your family first, and then you share your vision and knowledge with others around you. And it spreads through vision and knowledge sharing. So I'm so privileged to be able to share with you in a wonderful continent that has led the world in farming for many years, but is also part of the new era of the world now, and the situation of climate change is resulting the scientific consensus is that we run out of food to feed the world by 2050. So in the years to come, it's important to understand that you growing a bit of food in your household, your homestead, your garden, your small holding, your farm, would be very wonderful for you and for others. And so I'm just giving you a fundamental building block of how important a well-watered garden is. And you see, the thing is, it says there, your light will rise in the darkness and shine like the noonday sun, and your righteousness will go before you. Now, that means that influence will come into your life. It's God's light shining through you. They'll see Jesus. But, you know, it'll be wonderful because, you know, your righteousness will go before you, and it's God's righteousness, because we have no righteousness of our own. We come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was the great exchange on the cross. And so it gives glory to Jesus immediately, but it gives us influence for his ways and his heart into this dark world. And so I'm just sharing with you these exciting things that God has shown us. To me, it's so gloriously sovereign from God. Nothing to do with me. He chooses weak and foolish and broken ones, like I was. And so even if you're a professor and you've got a small holding, it's just the state of your heart, my brother or sister, that we come to him in humility of brokenness compared to who he is and how we are broken in our terms to be able to build and rectify this hurting world at the moment until we ask him how to do that. So I just have to say to you, it's very exciting as a principle on a much greater scale than we can understand. And we don't have to be grandiose. He's the God who sees it all. He's the God who does it. And funny enough, he just says, if you're faithful a little, I will add to you. And so if you want to embark on a well-watered garden, don't make it too big in the beginning. Do it with what becomes joyful and a very high standard, because the high standard actually gives you joy. And so these are things that we've learned in this long and wonderful journey we've had with the Lord. How is grace? He has revealed it all to us by his grace. It's just very beautiful. And so I do ask you that you fall in love with Jesus more and more, that you seek his face and do things his way, because that's what the world needs. Doing it man's way is fallen, and the rule of this world dominates that process. And so, a well-watered garden is quite an important building block and a beginning point. And so if you have some land and just say, Lord, this belongs to you, but you've made me a steward of it, Lord, may I be very faithful with it, and may I embark on doing it your way, and help me to seek your face and your ways, Lord God, that glorifies you. So these are important building blocks of the heart, you see, because God looks at the heart. That's where the kingdom of God is, in our hearts. He must reign in our hearts. And so I know that you know all these things, but in Foundation for Farming, which used to be called Farming God's Way, because that's what it was, is really, it's important that we share the vision and knowledge he's given us with others, and we do it his way, totally, absolutely totally. And we don't have to be religious about it. He'll help us. If we make a few slip-ups, he's very gracious to forgive. I found that all along the line. You just have to set your face like a flint towards that objective, and then God adds to that and adds to that. And because it glorifies him, and that's your motive all the time. So, the well-watered garden has come out of Isaiah 58. But I want to say to you, if you are a school teacher and you'd like to do it at your school and you're allowed to, do it in a place where everybody can see it, or on your house, your garden is normally where it's convenient for you, sure. But if possible, you can put a little 6x6 or a small piece where everybody can see it. And so that people come in and visit you and say, what's this? And you say, well, you know, there's a story behind it. And this is Farming God's Way. I'm part of that. And Foundations for Farming. And Foundations for Farming is important because Jesus is the only foundation. And with this name he gave us, we can get to Jesus quicker than even under Farming God's Way, funnily enough. And you just, it's a way of you witnessing for the Lord in a very gentle way. And God will give you the words to speak with the love in your heart to share that. So I'm just sharing with you these principles because yeah, it's important that we do it his way. And so thank you for that.
Thank you. I'm sorry. Sorry to interrupt there. Could you share a little bit of just the story of as you, as a commercial farmer, you know, saw the poor around you and you wanted to share with them, you know, as you saw, the Lord had showed you some of these ways to be a better steward of his soil. And, you know, I think a lot of people have a passion and a heart to want to go and teach people, you know, maybe they want to put in, you know, like a community garden where people can come and do all, you know, they have all these different ideas. And I know that you went and you had some lessons that you learned and how to actually go and just, you know, apparently just giving information to people wasn't enough. There was a, you know, the way in which you went about it, you learned some lessons there. And part of that is how the Wellwater Garden, you as a modeling tool, you know, became aware of how important that is to use that. So could you just share a little bit of the story of your first attempts as a commercial farmer of trying to reach out and teach the poor in your area?
Yeah. Yeah, well, thank you, Noah, because we had this remarkable blessing on our farm because as we grew towards 3,500 hectares slowly over 12 years, that farm had lost money for a long time. And that first year, 2 hectares were done God's way, and 998 hectares were still deeply plowed. And yet God came with his grace and gave us a profit. And we made a profit every year after that on that farm. And profitability is very important, and I'll come back to that later on. But then this amazing process was happening. But then I saw how poor the people were on our farm. But they weren't so poor. It was, we had a river, and the boundary was the river, and across the river was the communal area where the tribes people and their area was, where all that they had small holdings everywhere under the chief's domain and jurisdiction. And so they were so hungry and poor in that it was barren. And, oh, it was awful. So I saw this poverty and I thought, how can I share with them, Lord? And so then at first, I was leaning on my understanding because I looked at scripture and I saw that if we seek God first in his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll add everything to us. And he says, if you're faithful little, I'll add to you in the parable of the talents. And then he also said, if I feed the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how much more will I do it for you? So I thought, well, if I bring the gospel and put Jesus first in their lives, and then surely God will add everything to them. So I went and I started to preach in the church and started to share the gospel. But then God said to me, no, I want you to do this and share this technology with them. Because you see, I just have to say something in Africa. We're very grateful to the European and American missionaries and other nations' missionaries that we've come over hundreds of years into Africa to help us and share the salvation gospel. But we are the poorest continent on earth, with the lowest capita per income by miles on this earth. And we have so much resources, more than any other continent, and we have so little of the production of this for this world, and we have to import food on this great resource of soil and water and rainfall and so on. So it's a travesty, and we have to say, why, Lord? And so the poverty in our nation is enormous, and 70% of our 1.1 billion people eke their living off the land. And so it's very important to reach them. And so God said to me, go and help the poor across the river. And so I had to learn lots of lessons about that. And it's not time to tell you, but I failed for 3 years doing it. Even when I went across and put in a hectare for them with our fertilizer, maize, and seed, and did it for them, and said to the farming family, it's all for you, don't worry, I just want to show you, you don't have to plow to make things grow. And you can evaluate it against your ox plow plots, because they thought plowing was essential to farming. Failed three times in a row, and I eventually found out that it was jealousy that caused this, and they went and found a bit of mooty from the witch doctor and put it in the corner of the field. And when that family saw that, they got terribly frightened. They thought, it's been cursed. If we touch this field now, somebody will die. We'll have a terrible thing. And they abandoned it. And so God said to me, my friend, you have to bring Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the technology. Otherwise, it will fail. And so we'd had so much money poured into Africa, and it was failing all the time by the secular community. So it was an amazing beginning point. So God then showed me how to do that. And so then we used to teach with a whole hectare demonstration model into people's places. And then I reduced it to a quarter of a hectare, because that's a unit in Zambia, they call it a lima. Then I used to say to a farmer, if you want to start to change, don't do your whole field, do a few rows first, the first year, or a small piece, and then that was all it was. And then, it got me to show how they can do it with their hoe, just their hoe. And then I was asked to go and put in a station right in the far northwest of Zambia, in a very remote place. And a mission station in the Bible college set up in this remote place by brethren missionaries. And they were very poor and so on. So I went up there and I flew in with a friend of mine, flew me in a very old Cessna. And I could only take 10 kgs of luggage. So I could just take a small amount with me. And I used to put in a bigger piece to demonstrate. It took a little bit of fertilizer and seed and all my clothes and my planting kit and so on. And off we went. And it was an amazing journey. But anyway, we got there. And then I realized I only had a bit of fertilizer and seed for a very small piece. But it had to conform to the measurements of what we use for maize, because that's a staple maize food in our continent, basically. And it's 75-centimeter row spacing. And in the row, it's 60 centimeters apart with two plants per hole. So I had to conform to 75 centimeters and 60 centimeters. So he gave me the small piece of 7.5 meters by 7.2 meters. And then I realized, as I did that and taught them to do this little piece at a very high standard with the little I had, they have nothing. And so they can start with the little. And we actually started just by putting termite mounds that are more fertile than the rest around into the holes when they have nothing. But basically, that's how it started. And it was this very small piece. And then I thought to myself, well, that's a well-watered garden. It's not a farm. And so your vegetable garden or your big farm, but it's very important to grow healthy veggies for your diet. And maybe if you're a market gardener, it's your living. And but you know, if you're initially want to learn, if you're a large scale farmer or just a city dweller, you can start with something very small, and God honors that, and He increases that. And how He does it is miraculous, because He is an amazing supernatural God. But so it started with this heart for the poor and that God gave me. And it's grown from there and to many places.
So it's just amazing as I think about it, you know, for us as like for our family recently, be able to use a tool like this, just a small garden as a way to model and share with others. We were able to Like you said, most of our gardens here on our farm are up away from the road where people can't see them. We bring people in occasionally to show them here, but we wanted to take that principle that you've used of the well water garden being visible in the community so people can see it. And at first we were looking down at the end of our driveway, and I didn't know at first if I had enough room between the trees and the road because of the right of way there. I eventually did get permission to put one in, but felt like the Lord asked me to talk to our neighbor about a little unused paddock that they used to keep a horse in that was right next door to us. And anyways, we've been able to partner with her and put in a little for us here in the U.S. It's a 20-foot by 20-foot little well water vegetable garden there, and put up signs and, you know, how the rotation was, and we're demonstrating, you know, how to reflect God's design and creation, the humility of Christ by looking at what our Father does and putting in without plowing, without chemical fertilizer even. We were using our compost, but it's right there by the road where everybody can see it, and we've just been picking the first crops off of it, and it's really been a blessing to our neighbors and her granddaughters and stuff who haven't really seen a garden grow. We've been able to come down and pick stuff out of it. We've had a lot of interaction and conversations with them. And one of my next goals is to be able to, you know, bring some of the other neighbors in to show them and tell them. But, you know, in U.S. right now, I think this past year with the coronavirus, this past spring, we had more gardens planted in the U.S. than any time since World War II, when they had all the victory gardens planted. I mean, this spring you couldn't even buy seeds because everybody was stuck at home and everybody was planting gardens. But it's going to be interesting to see, you know, as this first year when people plow up their spots. You know, it's the plowing, you know, releases a lot of the nitrogen and all, and you have a beautiful garden. But in subsequent years, if you keep doing that, you know, the gardens are going to have a little bit of problems. And rather than going and just telling everybody in our community, hey, I think you should grow this way, we just able to put this garden out there as a model just for people to see as they drive by. And hopefully as we maintain it and we maintain it to a high standard, and we perhaps host occasional little, you know, field days down there where we can tell them how we planted it and the story behind it, then it gives our family an ability to basically just make ourselves available to serve our community and to share that vision with people. And in a way that we haven't been able to do so in the past. But I would love to hear, maybe if you just describe briefly, let's say, you know, for me, I want to do a training down there. You know, it may look different here in the U.S., but could you just paint a picture of what it looks like in Zimbabwe when you put in a well water garden and you teach that? Like, say, when you went and you did that training, how did you start? How did you introduce it? You know, how did you involve the people? What describe practically what it looked like for you to teach a well water garden and to put one in, so that those of us who are thinking about, you know, what would that look like as we did that for our neighbors or something, or for the poor in our area, how do we approach that? How do we teach it? How do we share that heart? And I know some of the things that you'll share has to do with storytelling and listening and all, but you could just maybe describe what that looks like if we came and watched one of those, so that we can maybe take some things away that we could apply in our own circumstances and opportunities to train.
Now, well, we came back and we actually lived at our church after we were removed from the farm and the land acquisition. We came to a 5-acre little plot that they'd asked me to start a center just on the edge of town, where the farming area started. It's called the peri-urban area. And there were a lot of people, and there's lots of people coming in from failing from the hinterland and in the communal areas to look for work in Harare. And so they wanted a model like that. And so they bought this, and then they asked me to look after it before the land acquisition came. And so it just started a bit. And so when the land acquisition came, that's where we went to, Kath and I, and we lived on that place. And so there was we put in a beautiful church, and then made a lovely garden and lawn, and we decided to put one right on the lawn as the people came next to the driveway. as they arrived. And then at the same time as that, we started putting in demonstration and trial plots that I'd had a wonderful station on the farm, and I'd learned how to teach from a fully fledged station. But not everybody can do that. But everybody can have a little well-watered garden. So God gave us this concept. And so we put one right there in a visible place where everybody saw it as they came to visit our church or so on. And eventually we had a whole lot along the main road. We had about 300 meters at least of frontage to the main road on the way to Zambia, just out of town. It was a big main road, very busy. And it was very beautiful. We went right up to the verge, and we made the verge very beautifully lawned. And we had a lot of maize, wheat, and soybeans, and a whole variety of crops rotating in a line. And behind that, bigger trial plots and so on. And so it was visible from the road on a bigger scale. But, of course, you can't all do that like that. But we put this one in the garden, and we called it a well-watered garden. That was after the trip to Malawi, because I was still on the farm when I went to Zambia. And so the concept was in my heart. And so we put it there. And then when people came to visit, and I would explain and say, describe what it is, and I said, it comes out of Isaiah 58. And, you know, if you do one, it must be a very high standard. And I said that we've got to, in Africa, we have to lift our standards, because we have this miserable yield of foodstuffs in our indigenously on our land now that the colonial guys have been chased away. And that's a very sad era we went through. But it wasn't all right, so it had to be done. And I'm not bitter about that at all. We lost everything we had, and we had to start again with nothing. But God's been so faithful, and He's provided for us every day of our lives since then in an amazing way. And so we went, and here we were now in this broken state and starting, lost everything a second time when the land was taken. And now we were starting to teach again. And so when they come, that we say, this has come out of Isaiah 58, and it's a well-watered garden. And we say, you want as much light to shine from it as possible. And so don't put it somewhere where it's obscure. Put it where the light can shine, the small model. Then you can apply that into your bigger piece and so on. But then you have a little place to share vision from, because God says, without vision, my people perish. Our people perish for lack of knowledge. That's Hosea 4:6 and Proverbs 29:18. So that's very important. We share what God's shown us. And you receive some teaching. So now you need to share God's vision and knowledge with other people, because that stops the perishing. Now your perishing is different to our perishing here. Perishing is losing everlasting life is one, which you need to bring the gospel. But also there, COVID is probably exasperating the situation of anxiety and worry and nervous breakdowns and maybe some suicides and drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And so we've got to understand the fallout from that is going to be an important part of rehabilitating people and healing them. Because, you know, what we have heals people. It gives them self-worth and hope and rebuilds them if they can do a small piece God's way and give some healthy food to somebody else who's poorer than them or more broken than them. And self-worth comes back in your heart, and hope comes back in your heart. And that's very powerful for the first world that you live in, what we call the developed world. So it's very important that you hold this in your heart, the potential of how you can help your community and your nation. And that's why I'm so thrilled to be asked today spontaneously by Noah to share with you, because forgive me for saying so, but God gives us gifts, and one of my few gifts is being a visionary. And so I just see for your nation what's coming and the beauty through the hope that we can bring to people who are without hope. And those are going to increase in these end times. But not to worry about it all, because if you make a plan for the poor, God protects you, and there's scriptures that we can share with you about that. But it's a very wonderful blessing. So carry that in your heart when you design it, when you put it in, that you have a message to bring. And so, and we do it at a very high standard. And now I'm going to say something that might be strange to some of you, but it comes out of Scripture, and I think I've had the yes from God to say this. But you see, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And, you know, there is a courtroom in heaven, and we know that from the story of Job, with him, he's having a conversation with the evil one, and he said, look at my perfect friend, servant Job, and he said, he's only perfect because you give him favor. So they allowed him to take him down into real problems to prove him. But there's a courtroom in heaven, and if we don't practice what we preach, then our sharing is not powerful. It's a principle I just want to share with you that God has shown me. If you do something, you must actually, if you preach something, you must be a doer of that. It brings supernatural power of change into people's lives. So that's this wonderful beginning point that a city dweller will find hard to do in a concrete jungle. But you can reach him and invite him out, and maybe you can have, yeah. Anyway, God will show you. You could even have a place where people, like a Noah's Ark, where people see some chickens and some goats and things and see a few crops, and they show their children these things, and you can have a well-watered garden. Whatever God leads you to, if you ask him, how can I share this vision, Lord? And don't feel pressured. It's not legalistic. It's just if God moves you. So please don't feel I'm manipulating you or anything. I'm just sharing the joy of something so small can be so wonderfully a blessing for so many people. And so it's just exciting in my heart because I just see the situation in your nation, and I could speak much more on that, of course, but that's for another time. But in the world, it's in a good place. But anyway, there's hope in Christ Jesus and protection in Christ Jesus. I just want to say to you, it comes out the scriptures for another time. We can share those things. But it's just very wonderful. And so, Noah, I'm just pouring out, as God gives you the words to speak, as the Spirit moves, some of the aspects, and I've probably left out some, but I'm so excited for you. And just go and do a small piece with joy. Do it as well as you can. Ask for wisdom. Have some kind of rotation going. And just practice sharing with people. Its origins are from God, from the Word of God. And it helps people receive hope and self-worth back again. So those are some of the things perhaps that you could consider as a building block.
Yes, this has been so encouraging. I just want to, you know, encourage people as you think about, you know, impacting our nation here. We, you know, each one of us can only do so much, but God, through our faithfulness, like Mr. Bryan's been saying, you know, he adds to our faithfulness. And to be able, yes. I think one of our biggest problems is oftentimes we bite off more than we can chew, and we attempt too much, and we think that God works through quantity rather than through the faithfulness of doing something well. And just to give us a vision, you know, if each one of us farmers who wanted to reach our community, you know, planted a well-watered garden and used it to teach at least two other people who wanted to plant their own well-watered gardens and encourage them to use that to teach others, and we kept that going, then in 10 years, you would have 1 million well-watered gardens planted around, you know, the U.S. And that's way more than I could ever do in 10 years by myself, you know, training tons and tons of people a year. And so it just takes all of us being faithful with a little bit. And one of the things that that we're trying to do is produce some real simple resources that you can use to be able to do this. Even though a well-watered garden can look different, it can be in a pot or it could be larger or whatever God leads you to do in your community. We have a website that we put up called the wellwatergardenproject.org, and you can go there and download a free PDF that shows you how to put in a simple 20 foot by 20 foot vegetable garden, and has Mr. Bryan's story on there, and also a little thoughts on how you can use that to train people in your community. So I'd encourage you to go and you can check that out. To kind of leave us with some inspiration, there's another tool that they've been using in Zimbabwe that's applicable for them to teach people how to grow their staple crop, which is maize or corn. And it's similar to kind of like a well-watered vegetable garden, but a specific tool for their context is that's very applicable to the poor called the Pumvudza model. And as Mr. Bryan's had a vision, I know, for many years for helping impact his nation and starting going at the top and that not working, instead going to the poorest of the poor, God's used a simple model multiplied out through their nation to begin to actually to bring about some change after so many decades and years. And I'd love for you to share, Mr. Bryan, maybe a little of some of the events that have happened leading up and share what's happening now in your nation with this new tool, the Pumvudza model, that might can give us some hope for what God might can do in our nation with the well water garden here.
Yeah, thank you, Nia. No, you know, God has given us some foundational principles, but then what's so exciting is this wonderful fraternity or family has grown and grown and grown. And God has just sent remarkable people into our team to actually practice and expand our own home model. But then people from other nations, of which you are one of the most senior of the international champions with a heart for your nation. And so, you know, and everybody has got a part, and you're playing a contribution, and your listeners will contribute into the wider vision because we're learning from each other and because we're all seeking God together. It's not one person. So with Pumvudza, what happened is a farmer who's still on his farm today came to a white farmer, came to see us at Champs, One Champs. And when I used to do the well-watered garden, in the beginning before I taught Craig and Daryl and all the team and William and all the honors, I used to do everything, and as Craig tells me and reminds me. And I would be teaching, and I used to take a bit longer than most people because there's so much scripture in it. But then I found that when I was doing it amongst the very poor people out there, I just told the story of how I finish. And I used to finish my well-watered garden teaching because it's for the poor in Africa and beyond. And I would say to them, I want you to remember something, because God's given us an ability to take a photograph in our mind with our memory and imagination and memory. So I want to do something that's going to impress you that you won't forget. I'm going to make a statement that gives hope, and it's a building block towards something. So I would sometimes do a funny little dance that made people thought it was strange to remember me by. But then I also would sometimes stand on a chair in the middle of them, and then I'd take a hoe, which is the fundamental tool for making a well-watered garden in Africa without anything else. And I'd stand on it, and I'd lift it up above my head, and I'd point to it, and I said, I'm going to share a truth with you, that a family in Africa can be the best farmer in the world. The precision we teach with a hoe and the placement of fertilizer, etc., in its right place, no machine could do it better than a person farming at a very high standard with a hoe for God's glory. I want you to remember that forever. That's a poor, simple person with a hoe can be the best farmer in the world. And that would be a memory. That's something to stretch for people. And it's a truth. It really can happen. God chooses the weak to shame the strong and the foolish to confound the wise. And that's the power that's changing our nation. It comes from the bottom. In this mess of the large-scale farming, the best farmers, some of them are equating to the best farmers in the world. And it's astounding our government. But anyway, what happened in a very special way is that God was wanting to give us a very new multiplication model that is very appropriate. And so I was doing this, and it inspired this guy who'd come to see us for the first time. His name is Baron Stockhill, and he's a farmer who was brought up amongst the people, not like me, in a city with trying to be a professional. And he speaks the language absolutely fluently, and his first friends were little black guys. He said he could speak Shona, the local language, before he could speak English. and he knows them so well. And so he went back and he started to muddle in his mind and meditate. He said, how can I reach these people? And how can I help them? Because Brian's trying to feed them and stuff. And so he understands the community. And we talk about kgs per hectare and so on, and, you know, liters per this and that. And he said, well, they just talk about how many ox costs did you get last year? And then their basic model is that they need a bucket of maize, 20-liter bucket of maize, to feed a family for 1 week, a family of six or more. It can feed a family of about nine, and which of the many of them are households of nine, widowed aunts and orphans and stuff included. And so they need this bucket. So he thought, I wonder how much maize it would take to fill a bucket, how many plants. So he went to his maize field and he started reaping and shelling some and filling a bucket. And he'd see how many meters did it take and how many plants. And he found it took 16 meters of plants, which is 16 meters of running row. And so he said, well, that's the answer, you know. And then he came and saw us. And when he shared with us about this, I had my research committee around me. I won't mention names at the moment, but some were very highly qualified people. They got out their calculators and they said, no, that's equivalent to almost 16 tons a hectare. It's impossible, absolutely impossible. So I said, hang on, fellas, this is from God, and there's something supernatural here, and it's not, twist this. And now I think it was in that team there that we came up with 52 weeks. Baron was with us. And so anyway, there are 52 weeks in a year. So surely 52 lengths of 16 meters row would feed a family for a year. And so then we thought, okay, we worked that out. And net area is 16 meters by 39 meters, which is 1/16 of a hectare. A hectare is 2.47 acres, in case you're not metricated. And so it's 1/16 of that. But most families have 1 hectare or 2 hectares and they can't feed their families. It's done so badly, so many gaps and up and down and plants missing, weeds everywhere. They can't feed their families of a whole hectare or more. You can feed a family of at the highest standard in the world of 1/16 of a hectare. And if you're faithful little, you see, if you do a small piece, then you can do it very well. But if you do a massive piece far beyond what you can manage, it's hopeless. So immediately I thought, wow, this is an amazing building block. And Baron was part of this with his Shona understanding, and the team was around us. And I just felt, because God spoke the universe into existence, he's a supernatural God. So I said, let's try. And sure enough, there is a supernatural adding, because as you do things well for God's glory, he comes. And people are achieving 1 ton a hectare, or it's about 3/4 of a ton a hectare, for their whole family. And it's just amazing, the yield is. And, you know, a few years back, our national average yield in our nation was 0.27 of a ton per hectare. Our Minister of Agriculture came to our place not even 2 weeks ago, and said that the average yield is this year is 0.45 of a ton a hectare. You can't feed your family. That's the community got to feed themselves and the whole nation with this stuff. So anyway, Baron then called it Fumfudza, because it's Shona for being on time, because it basically, the Fumfudza, look at the trees and the leaves are starting to change in our nation, and summer is coming. So get ready. So it's basically a get ready word, and Fumfudza. And it's a very graphic word and so on. And so then what happened is that we started to teach it into as many people in our environment we could in our churches. Well, not churches weren't grabbing it, but we had contact with many people. And over many years now, we started teaching this and we're putting it in on our station as a major building block tool of 1/16 of a hectare for Carnation. It's food for a year. And it only costs $50 US. It probably costs much less in your country. It's cheap, things are cheaper. But you can feed your whole family for $50 for a whole year of inputs. That's if you use fertilizer and seed and so on, and hybrid seed. So it enables them to feed their families outside of the dependency syndrome, waiting for the government handouts. And then you put in a second one of a cash crop, like sugar beans or soybeans or groundnuts, and there's your rotation. So you've got your food and you've got a cash crop to pay your school fees and a few things you need in life. So it's a basic minimum building block for our people. So then we share this for, this is a few years back now, we started sharing it into all the people we were teaching everywhere and into the schools that we could reach. And so then, now I just have to tell you the story of how this evolved into our nation, because God does something long ago for a time such as this. And in 1997, I shared a top guerrilla fighter commander during the Bush War, actually shortly after our Bush War. He became the air marshal of our Air Force, and he was a very big, gruff guy, and he was quite a ruthless man. But he farmed two farms away from us after independence. And one day he came and he broke down near our house. And he didn't have a puncture, and he didn't have a spare tire. And I'd never met him before. He came and knocked on my door. And at 4 o'clock one afternoon, we were having tea with our family on a Sunday afternoon. And he said, "Can you help me, please? I've had a puncture and I haven't got a spare wheel." So he then came in and I said, "Have tea with us." And our radio at the workshop and said, "Will you come and take this tire off the guy's car and put it back on and then come and call us when it's ready?" He sat down with his friend, who's a group captain in the Air Force. And within 5 minutes of him being there, I don't know how it happened, I shared the gospel with him completely, from the fall of Lucifer right down to sanctification, justification, the whole thing. And it just flowed. Ooh. And as I finished, 25 minutes later, Kath says, "Knock, knock on the door. It's ready for him to go." So he gets up and he says, "Thank you very much for a nice cup of tea, madam," to my wife. And he says, turns to me, says, "Thank you, Brian, for a very good sermon," and off he goes. And there's other parts of that story, but he became my friend. And he asked me to share him out a farm. And then the land thing came, we lost it. And then many years later, he is made Minister of Agriculture. And he calls me 14 months ago to sit on an Agricultural Rural Development Authority board, a government board, with 8 other intellectually highly qualified scientists and economists and sociologists and so on. And I'm the only practicing farmer, the only white guy on the team. But a relationship started. And then when he introduced me to the whole concept, his friendship for me was enormous. And so then he heard about this Fumfudza program, and he instructed our permanent secretary to consider it, because he had to put it into action. You see, he's the doer of the minister's doer. So the permanent secretary started to follow Craig on Twitter. And Craig is, you know who Craig is. He's a wonderful CEO, has been, and now he's leading the global Foundation for Farming Global. And Craig is on Twitter. I don't do Twitter, but he does Twitter, and he was putting on photos and videos of this, and he had a guy following him, and so excited about this guy, and he didn't know who he was, and eventually it turned out to be the permanent secretary. And he said, "I want to meet you guys." So Craig and Daryl, our new CEO, went and saw him. And then he said, "I'm so excited about this. I want it to become national policy. We've got to get it through Parliament." So they pushed it through Parliament. And then through the minister and the permanent secretary, they came up with a plan that we must reach 1.8 million households in Zimbabwe before the rains come in November to do the system, to do put in two Fumfudza plots. You can put in three, but two you must put in. And you get some inputs for that, which is sad, but that's a beginning point. They're going to learn the principles of management and high standards. And so he said, will you do that for us? Will you teach 4,900 extension officers in the agricultural department, the government? And so we embarked on that at the beginning of June. And about a week ago, we'd reached 1.6 million households. And we're trying to share the gospel with it, but of course, a lot of the teachers aren't Christians. But now we're trying to move the church to go and, because these villages are all surrounded by churches. And so we want to bring that in as well. So it's a building block for our nation now. And the calculations are, if everybody produces this 2/16, which is an eighth of a hectare, we can feed our nation from it. And so we just pray for God's blessing upon it. And it's a miracle of miracles. But you see what comes from sharing vision and loving your enemy and sharing your food with them and how to grow food with them and helping them and blessing them. Miracles happen. And so that's the thread of how it happened. And so it's all come from a revelation from God and his sovereign way of sending people to us. And it's the hope for our nation. And it's going viral now in our nation. And we traveled all the way this last weekend. I went right down to the bottom of Southeast to a village, a model village. It's another story from another time. Amazing. And it was very tiring, but it was so exciting. We were holes dug everywhere, ready, all in line this way. And the carload I was with of one of the foremost businessmen, the biggest businessman in our nation, who heads up our whole media service of Econet and cell phones and all that stuff and Wi-Fi. The owner is now international and is a very wealthy man. And the guy who heads up this nation has got this village. He went back to his home village and he's put Fumfudza in there, and it's a shining example. And we believe that the village is very important as a building block to address the spiritual problems of our nation too. So this is all happening in my role of the nation now. And so it's very exciting. So, no, sorry, I've told the long story, but that's my thoughts, I'm afraid. And but it's so exciting because it's so full to me. I just want to share with people the excitement of what God does when you're faithful little. And he's given us a building block that's indigenously applicable and so appropriate. And so it'll happen in your nation, because I don't know what God's going to do, but he'll do something beyond what you could ask or imagine, because that's what the fruit of love is, you know. It says that in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, if you read it, it's the fruit of love, and he does helps you do exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or imagine. And it's going to happen to you guys. All you've got to do is love Jesus and share vision and love people. And it'll happen. Share vision and knowledge. That's it.
Yeah. Amen. Well, this has been such a blessing today. I really hope everybody's inspired to seek God, not just to make our own plans, but to pray about what God wants you to do in your community, to begin to share vision and not in a prideful way, but in just a way to be able to show love and to serve. Yeah, sure. And if the Wellwater Garden is a tool that you want to look into and pray about, then again, you can go to wellwatergardenproject.org and download that guide. You can reach out to me on redeemingthedirt.com. And any way that we can help and serve you in that, we want to just build a community of people that are moving forward to bring the hope of Christ and faithfulness with the land in our nation, both hand in hand, so that people can have the gospel with boots on and a practical way to serve people. And Mr. Brian, thank you so much today for sharing with us. We're just so grateful for your time with us today. and just been very inspired by your heart.
Yeah, when I reach myself, it's forgive me for that. It, you know, God says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. And I've just shared testimony of what God's done. I can't receive any credit for it. It was God using a simple man. So forgive me if I've talked about myself a bit too much, but my brothers and sisters, don't hesitate that if you give all glory to God and share what he's done in your lives for his glory. And so may God bless you. May you anoint everybody here with a blessing with God to be vision and knowledge sharers for your glory of the wonderful things you're going to do in their lives and have done in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, everybody. We'll talk to you next time. Until then, I encourage you to be faithful, be humble, and to keep redeeming the dirt. God bless.